Well, if you return with me again to Matthew's Gospel, please, to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll take up the reading at verse 9 and to the end of verse 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and reading from verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Well, we come to the first phrase, or the what's known as the address here, in what we have come to know and understand as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. And of course the word, the term Father, brings to mind in many people many emotions, some of them good and some of them not so good. But more on that score in due course. But it's in addressing God as our Father that we confess ourselves to be His children, which is very important, because it's as His children that we go to Him with all our needs, our bodily needs and our soul needs. It's as our Father that He assumes full responsibility for our care, just as your children here, they probably don't think about it in these terms, but you know, in their daily lives, they express this, that you, as their parents, and especially, of course, the Father, has the responsibility of looking after them, caring for them, loving them. And it's as our Father that He promises us all good things, including our eternal inheritance. As our Father, He loves us in spite of our sins, in spite of our failures to be obedient to Him. Our Father, it's always plural. You may hear on occasions in a prayer meeting the term I ask you, I plead with you, Lord. That is totally unacceptable. Totally unacceptable. It's always our, because we are part, as the elect of God, we are part of the family of God. There may be, and there most certainly is, a place for I when we are praying individually, alone, at home perhaps, but certainly not when we are praying with other members of God's family. It's our Father which art in heaven. It's only as family members that we are permitted to come to God. If you don't belong to the family, you have no right to come to Him, and you have no right to address Him as our Father. And this is the argument that I have in these churches back home there at Bethel. They have this habit of reciting the congregation every Sabbath morning, of reciting the Lord's Prayer, where you have a congregation, a mixed congregation of saints and sinners. people that don't belong to the family of God have no right to address God in this way, our Father, because He is not their Father. He may become their Father, and of course it would be hoped indeed that He would do so, that He would become their Father. But until such times, until they are members of the family of God, they are not permitted to come to God on these terms. So how does a person become a member of God's family? John chapter 1 and verse 12 will give you the answer. But as many as received Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He power. The word power would translate authority or right. But as many as received Jesus Christ, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, better translated, the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Reception of Jesus Christ, belief on His name, brings a person immediately out of the family of Satan into the family of God, because there are only two families on earth, Satan's and God's. You either belong to one or the other. We come to God our Father, we come in the company of Jesus, our elder brother. We dare not come in any other way. But if we pray thus, our Father, it keeps us from selfish prayers. Lord, I want this, I want that, I want the other. Lord, do this for me. Our Father in heaven, it concerns all the family of God, and not just this local congregation that would be included certainly, but all the family members throughout the entire world upon earth. So when we pray to our Father and ask Him for our daily bread, we are praying for our brothers and sisters throughout the world, that they too would enjoy their daily bread, that they too would be kept from evil, that they too would know their sins forgiven. Our concern is for the whole family, not just ourselves. This, you see, is not just the perfect prayer, but the family prayer. So first of all, the fatherhood of God. This is the most precious address. Our Father, because it speaks of God's eternal love for us, it emphasizes the covenant relationship that we have with God through Christ. It's the name that we are taught to use above all others. And yet there are some who never use it, or hardly use it. There are those who hear you pray, you hear praying continually all the time, Jesus this and Jesus that. Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that that's not a legitimate prayer. I'm not saying that that's not a legitimate address and approach to God when we pray. When we approach our Lord Jesus Christ, we are approaching the triune God. But this is the name that we are taught to use above all others, and it's one that we ought to use predominantly, our Father. It's our Savior, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us thus to pray. In this manner pray, He says. And yet I know of some people who obdurately refuse to address God in this way. That is sinful. He is our Father. He is our Father not just in relation to us, but He is Father in Trinity. He doesn't become Father with our adoption, because He's Father eternally. Remember that God is changeless. I am the Lord, I change not, He says. I am Jehovah, I change not. Now, if God became our Father without adoption, that would mean that He's changeable. He's changed into something else. Right? He is not changeable In him there is no variable of variableness, neither shadow of turning, James tells us, chapter 1. He is Father eternally, just as the Son is eternally the Son. There never was a time when Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, and will not be the Son of God. And so it is with the Father. He is eternally Father. His eternal fatherhood has its counterpart in his eternal love for us. Because in eternity he chose us, in eternity he set his fatherly love upon us. From eternity he is the Father of his people. Amazingly, there is, I suppose you could say that he was our Father. He was our Father before the foundation of the world. He was our Father before we knew it, before we experienced it in time, of course, when we were saved and when we were justified and brought into his family. Then, of course, it became our experience. We knew it by experience. But in actual fact, he was always our Father. Father in the Old Testament, of course, the term is rarely used. There are some examples that I could give you. For instance, Psalm 68 and verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. And then if you go over to Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And then Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then one other, still in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16, doubtless thou art our father, though Abram be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. So you see, he was Father in the Old Testament, although the term is rarely used. That's because, you see, the Old Testament was a time of promise. The New Testament is a time of fulfillment. There is no difference in principle in Christ with the coming of Christ in the flesh. In Christ he draws near to us and he dwells in the midst of his holy temple. His holy temple, of course, being, well, as we saw Sabbath morning, is of course his people. In John chapter 2, and verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, that's the physical one in Jerusalem, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body, the body of Christ, the church. So the saints in the Old Testament, you see, were children of God just the same. They had a heavenly Father just as you do, just as I do. But they had him as Father by promise. By promise, you see. He was revealed to them as Father in types and in shadows. But when the New Testament came, the fulfillment of the promise. Father in the New Testament, the veil is removed. Jesus Christ, he comes and he reveals God to us as our Father in a fuller and in a more wonderful And you might even say a more intimate way. We are given free access to his throne as his children, to his presence. If we turn over to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29, for no man ever yet for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we are no more servants. We are no more servants, we are children. If you go back to page or two to Galatians chapter 5, chapter 4, sorry, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're children now. Yeah? We have the Spirit of the risen, exalted Christ in us, and so therefore with boldness we can cry out, verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's our Father for Christ's sake. So you see, we have the same in the New Testament, but it's a clearer, it's a better revelation of God as our Father, the fatherhood of God. Excuse me. Secondly, the family tie. Adoption comes from, it's one of the benefits, there are many benefits that spring from the fountain of our justification. Adoption is probably the best and the greatest benefit. When we're talking about the order of salvation, adoption is very, very rarely mentioned, but it ought to be. Our sins are freely forgiven. We are made righteous in Christ. That deal is done, you know. God takes our sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, takes our sin and puts it on his Son Jesus, and takes Jesus' righteousness from him and he puts it on us. Whoa, hey? Our sins are freely forgiven, we are made righteous in Christ, and God not just receives us, I mean that's a wonderful thing on its own, that God should receive us, wicked, evil sinners that we are, depraved and undone. Not only does he receive us, but he receives us as his own dear children. By grace we become his children and he becomes our Father. Grace, gift again, gratis, you see. Springs out of our justification. And the roots of this, the roots of all this are in the eternal counsels of God. The roots. And the completion of it will be in the renewal of all things. But there are four steps to our adoption, to this family tie, this family bond. Step one, God sets his love upon us, he chooses us in eternity. Eternity past, if you like. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, again in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he knew us, you see. He knew you. As a child, he knew you before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He chose us in eternity past, and if you want a bit more confirmation of that, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, he having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You say, why did he do it? Because it pleased him. His pleasure. God has great pleasure in you being his child. He chose you to that. Yeah? He simply, just out of his good will and pleasure, no other reason. Yeah? Not because you are, and not because you will be fit to be his child, simply his good pleasure, because he chose that it should be so. That you should be one of his children. He predestinated you to be so. Step two. In Christ's sufferings and death is the legal basis for this. And there has to be one, of course. Because we have no right. We have absolutely no right to his fatherly love. No right to his care, no right to dwell in his house. Unless there be a legal foundation. Well, we read in Galatians already, in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then again, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and to verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Then verse 4, But God broke in, he intervened, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Okay. We have legal papers. We have legal papers. Yeah? We have adoption papers signed and sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Step three, we actually receive, are received into fellowship, into the family of God by the Holy Spirit. We come to experience his love and care. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus, of course, he assures his disciples and us too of this. John 14 and verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Or you could translate that, I will not, as some of the modern versions do, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. What a lovely, what a precious word is that to somebody who never knew their father. Isn't it? I will not leave you as orphans. This goes way beyond earthly adoption. He causes us to be reborn and made in his image and in his likeness. That would never be true of a child who was adopted in earthly terms. You can adopt a child, but that child will never, never bear your image. It will never look like you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. And then over to 1 John and to chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In step 4, come the judgment day. Everybody will see exactly what it is that we are. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It will be clear to the whole universe, all creation, that you are a child of God. Yeah? And you will be received into your eternal home, into that great mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare for you. John 14. Yeah? You might live in an old terrace house at the minute, but there's a big mansion waiting for you in glory. And you will dwell with your Father forever. Our bodies will be adopted and redeemed from the presence and the power of sin. Completely. Completely. Verse 23 of Romans 8. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Remember Paul's cry in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For this we wait. We groan, but for this we wait. This is our hope. That day will come when we will be delivered completely from sin's presence and power. What manner, John rightly says in 1 John 3 verse 1, what manner of love is this? Our family died. But then the freedom to come, Jesus says, in this manner pray, our Father. This is how we come to God, our Father. He always does, and he always gives us that which is good. He desires that we should come to him for good things. He sets a banquet for us. He lays a table and he spreads it with many delightful and goodly things. And he says to us, come, come. And yet, why is it? Why is it so hard to get people to pray? Why is it so hard to get people into this room? We've been striving with people for those last 7 years, and still they're not here. Huh? Father says, come, come, I've got good things for you. But it appears they don't want them. Father says, come, 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 he says, I've laid this table for you. I've all these, oh Father, yes, in a minute the phone's ringing. In a minute, Father, there's somebody at the door. Father, I've got this job to do out back out front. I can't come, I've got a wife. Huh? Excuse after excuse after excuse. Look over the page from our text to chapter 7 in Matthew's Gospel. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given. Given you seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You see the repetitions there 3 times. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock 3 times. How many times do we need to be told? How many times? Do you want to use commandment? Use commandment if you want, but it's not burdensome. Commandments of God are not a burden to God's people anymore. Yeah? They're a delight to us. They're a delight to us. Okay? But note them repetitions. 7 promises there, if you count them all. Shall be given you. You shall find. It shall be opened unto you. Verse 8. You shall receive. You shall find. It shall be opened. Well, you've got to go through them yourself, but they're all there. Yeah? Why ask? Why ask? Why ask, seek and knock? Picture the family home, right? Mother, father, kids are all there in the front room, all sitting together. The father's present, okay? The kid wants something, so what does he do? Well, he doesn't have to go anywhere, because his father's there. So the kid just pipes up and says, Father, Daddy, can I have? Okay? And the father answers the kid, no problem, yeah? Change the scene a little bit, yeah? The father's not there. Okay, so the kid says, Mommy, where's Daddy? Mommy says, I don't know. Go and look, you'll find him, he's around somewhere. So the kid goes running out the back, he's not there. She comes back in, he goes upstairs into each room, still can't find him. Looks out the bedroom, oh, he's down the front, out through the front door. Daddy, can I have, I want. Yeah. Mother says, yeah, go and look for him, you'll find him. He's around. Yeah? Change the scene again. Mommy, where's Daddy? I think he's upstairs, lying down in the bedroom. So the kid goes running upstairs, the bedroom door's closed, and he or she can hear Daddy snoring. But of course, that's nothing to the kid, is it? You know, the kid just... Daddy! You know? Or maybe he's in his study, doing business or something, whatever, you know. The kid goes to the door, no. Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. But note that it's for everyone. Look at verse 8. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Yeah? Everyone. The sinful. The sinful, disobedient child. I dare, oh, me, pray today? Oh, you'd know the blazing row that we had last night, and I just absolutely blew it with the missus, or with the husband. The sinful, the timid. Well, you know, if you knew the earthly father that I had, yeah, and just the mention of this address, this title father, just fills me with absolute fear and dread. Well, you've got to get over that. You've got to get over that and move on, because, you see, whatever kind of father you had bears absolutely no relation to this father. You might have had the best father in the world, but I tell you, he was nothing. Absolutely nothing in comparison to this one. Yeah? Our Father. Look at verse 7. If you then being evil, if you have a problem with original sin, can I tell you, Jesus Christ doesn't? That's his affirmation of original sin. He doesn't mean just his disciples who he's talking to. He means all of us. You being evil, because you are all evil. All of us. Yeah? And yet even being evil, being wicked, sinful and depraved, yet still you desire to give good things to your children. How much more? How much more your Father in heaven, who is utterly perfect. So the sinful, the timid, the ineloquent. You know, a child doesn't have eloquence, does it? You know? Maybe the child's been naughty and, you know, wants to make repair and, you know, there's been a bit of restoration and the child's feeling, you know, the pangs of guilt and that and wants to assure daddy that things will be different in the future. The child doesn't come to his father and say, Father, I know that I must grow in my sanctification. Yeah, exactly. Daddy, I'm going to be good from now on. Yeah? Daddy, I'm going to be good from now on. Why don't we pray that way? Eh? Why don't we You see, this is I have a serious problem with this, with the these and thous in praying. I know it's okay amongst an educated people, you know, our middle class evangelicalism in this land. But not everybody, you see, it can be a barrier. Yeah. Not everybody comes from that background. It's fine and good if you do, but if you don't, it can be a barrier, it can be a big problem. And even children growing up, how do I pray? Do I have to use all this language? Do I have to use theological language? No, you don't. You pray just like a child. Now, a child comes to you, if you've been in a place of fatherhood or motherhood, the child comes to you and it comes, sometimes it speaks with garbled words. You know, it's trying to express itself, doesn't know how to, you know, the words are all jumbled up. But you know what the child means, you know what the child wants. Yeah. So too does your Heavenly Father. Yeah. It doesn't have to be dressed in theological language. Remember, please do remember, these and those language. Language does not necessarily mean that there is reverence there. Reverence is in the heart. If there's no respect for God in there, it doesn't matter what kind of language you use. In our Father, there are no sins, no weaknesses, no limits. You go to your earthly father, there's only so much that he can do for you. And so long that he can do it for you. But our Father in heaven there are no limitations. And because he made us his children, won't he give us the rest? See it in Matthew 7. Will he give you a stone? If you ask him for bread, will he give you a stone? No. No, he won't. Because he loves you. Will he give you a serpent? No. No. For the same reason, because he loves you. But even suppose that you were to ask him for a stone. Would he give you one? No. Suppose you were to ask him for a serpent, would he give you one? No, he wouldn't. Imagine one of your children, imagine a 4 or 5 year old kid, been watching television, nature program, rattlesnakes. Oh, daddy, I like those. Could I have one of those? And what does the father say? Child, you don't understand. No, no. Why? Because it would harm the child. It would poison, kill the child. Your father will not give you such. Will he give you everything that you want? No. You, believe me, think about that. Think about that. You really wouldn't want that. That would not be good for you. You wouldn't want that. And if somebody expects that, then it's not this father they want, it's a genie in a bottle they want. What he has for you is good things. And he's your father forever. He's your father in good conditions and bad conditions. you know, forsake your children just because things are rough, do you? You don't forsake your children just because they get it wrong, do you? That is your Father. He'll always be your Father, no matter what the conditions are. Why? For exactly the same reason. Because He loves you. He set His love upon you in eternity. He brought you to the experience of it in time. And you will be brought to the fullest manifestation of it when you step out of this world into the glory of heaven, into that beautiful mansion, to dwell with your Father forever and ever, finally free from all sin. Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen.